you would, in your Bible, or it's also in the back of the bulletin. And I want to get right to the reading this time. So if you're all there, we're going to do this in a special sort of way, and that is you're going to read along with me for part of this. When we read this psalm, Psalm 118, it's kind of like, we think about it this way. Originally, it was David speaking first, and then the people of Israel, that's you, said something later. And where you're going to read, I'm going to read up through verse 21. So just make a note of this. You're all going to join me at verse 22. And you're going to read from 22 to 27, but not past 27, because that's when I start reading again. Okay? So you're going to read from 22 to 27. Let's hear this psalm, Psalm 118. David writes, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. As my helper, I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." Together, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." Nah, this is me. "You are my God." Note the I. "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Amen. Isn't this great? Do you know this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm? And as of today, this is my favorite psalm. It's just beautiful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the glory of your word. Thank you for the gift that we can mine its inexhaustible resources day upon day, that in your wisdom you call us to gather here on a Sunday morning, here in the first hours of the Lord's week, and to be blessed. You call us, Lord, it's our duty, but it's a joyful duty to come and sing the praises of the one who saves us. So thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we can sing your praises this morning, that we can be fed in the context of fellowship together. And our prayer is this, that you'd open our minds and our hearts. Because what we want to do is not just know your word with our heads, but, Lord, to apply it with our hearts and push it out to our hands and our feet and work it and use it and live it. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. We want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of it, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, this is a wonderful psalm, and I wanted to begin by, well, with a calendar. Okay, so here it is. I don't know if you can see it back there, but I was thinking about this, and here it is, Holy Week. And don't be distracted by the, you know, Holy Week AD 30 and the April 2nd. If anyone's familiar with this, this isn't Holy Writ here, but scientists have looked at the astronomical data, And you're familiar, aren't you, that the Jewish beginning of the month, the first of the Jewish month, is always the new moon. And so the middle of the month is always a full moon. And when they look back and check the records of stuff, they find that you have a couple of opportunities for, it could have been A.D. 30, it could have been A.D. 33. And most science, most biblical historians are now gravitating around A.D. 30. It's interesting. So if you're ever interested in that, think April 7th, A.D. 30 was the day of the crucifixion. April 9th, A.D. 30, Resurrection Day. Glad Day of Resurrection. Interesting, but not authoritative. The main point I want to show you there, that thing in the middle is the Jewish month, Nisan, all right? And you remember that this is just as these are the events we've been working through for a long time now as we were working through Mark. These are the events we've seen. Jesus overturned the tables when he came in on Monday, and then the next day he parried all those questions from the various factions. And on the third day, on Wednesday, we saw that Mary anointed Jesus, and then you have the Lord's Supper. The main thing I want you to see here, though, before we get going, is its connection to feasts, all right? You remember, in fact, I'm going to go to Exodus here. Tell all the congregation of Israel, it said, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. All right? You remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Here in Exodus 12, the Lord starts telling his people, this is what I want you to do. In this month, I want you to celebrate Passover, and you're going to do it on certain days. On the 10th day of the month, what's that day? That's very special. And for hundreds of years, Jews had been faithfully doing this. On the 10th day, it's exciting. You come down to Jerusalem. It's one of the pilgrimage feasts. Everyone comes in, and you select that lamb. The lamb is designated on the 10th day of the month. Then on the 14th, as it gives way to evening, on that night, you celebrate the Passover meal, right? And then the next day is the first day of Passover. So as you go back to that, and then you have on the Sunday, does anyone familiar with this from Leviticus? On the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, is something called the first fruits, which is where you come before the Lord and wave the sheaf of the harvest. And you can't eat of the new harvest until then. But this is sort of like the sign that the new harvest is a coming. It's the first fruits. And you celebrate, just how about that with your connection with Easter, by the way? And the reason I'm trying to show you all of this is to say this is actually incredible. This connection with the feasts inundates this week. It's all over the place. Oh, Jules, you're just making that up. No, I'm not. And not only am I not making it up, let me say unto you that Jesus, our Lord, knew quite well what he was doing. He was waiting for this moment to ride into Jerusalem on the 10th day. Now, when we think about Palm Sunday, I want to suggest we think about two things. I do, anyway. I don't know what you think about, but I'm thinking it's two things. Palms and Psalms. You're thinking, I get the palms, but I don't think about Psalms. Oh, yes, you do. When you say Hosanna, you're quoting the Psalms. We associate those two things, I think, with Palm Sunday, right? We're waving palms, and we're saying Hosanna. And usually when we say Hosanna, to be honest about it, I used to say Hosanna. I get this nice vibe about it. Yeah, Hosanna, yay. What am I saying? You ever wonder about that? I mean, Hosanna, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me discuss palms first, because palms are glorious. You know the way you feel when you're waving the palms? Maybe slightly silly, but also it's glorious. It's a celebration. That's on purpose. And I want to go back to Leviticus here. Let's just talk about palms for 1 minute. In Leviticus, it says, and as you know, all good things start in Leviticus. Leviticus 23, on the 15th day of the 7th month. Note it, this is not Passover we're talking about, but the 7th month in the fall. Here's 10 credits for anybody who knows what the Jewish feast in the fall is. Yes, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, which, by the way, is my favorite Jewish feast, because when I was a kid in Brooklyn, all my Jewish neighbors used to, set up these booths and actually live out on their fire escapes. And I was jealous. Mom, please, I want to do this. No, you can't. You're not Jewish. I'm trying to make some movement where Presbyterians can do this as well. Because it's so cool, you get to camp outside. But here's the point. I want you to see how wonderful the Feast of Tabernacles is, this time when the Lord actually commands you to go enjoy yourself. What an awesome feast. Go, celebrate your heart out. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate a feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day, it shall be a day of solemn rest, and on the 8th day, it shall be a day of solemn rest. You shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You see that? He's saying, take palm branches and wave. Why? Because this is going to be fun. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Great. I just want you to see this. Here's this wonderful feast, concerning which, by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles, you know all the other Jewish pilgrimage feasts, Passover, Pentecost, the Tabernacles or booths, as you call it. Passover is fulfilled, right, by Jesus in this way. Passover, we had the Last Supper, the crucifixion, the Easter. Pentecost was fulfilled when? With the falling of the Spirit, the birth of the church, as it were. But Tabernacles is not fulfilled. Tabernacles still awaits something. When we're waving the palms, it's almost looking ahead to something that's, well, here. This really excites me. I mean, look at what it promises in Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Ooh, that's a vision of heaven, Christians. And this is what we're looking forward to here. But I just want you to see this. When we're waving the palms, it's like a picture that God gives us. You know, you ever look through the scripture and do a word study on palms? It usually shows up, and not all the time, but it shows up in places of celebration and joy. When people start waving palms, you're not mourning. There's a thing, you remember the Israelites were in the desert, and they were sitting there, of course, complaining. They'd just gotten out of Egypt. God had just parted the Red Sea for these guys. They get across, and now they're in the desert, and there's no water for a day, and they're like, "Oh, man, what have you done to us, Moses?" It's like, boy, how quick. And within a couple of days, God leads them to this place. It always fascinates me because they remember it so well. Does anyone ever remember Elim, E-L-I-M, where there was 12 springs of water and 70 palms in the middle of the desert, like a miracle, this miraculous provision that they remember. Every time it's brought up in the Old Testament, and then there was Elim, 12 springs of water and 70 palms. It's like a picture of heaven in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. What about the temple? Well, think about the temple. What was etched on the walls of the temple? Cherubim and palms. What does it indicate? It means that heaven is near. So I just want you to see heaven is near. This is what this is about. So we're rejoicing here. Keep this in mind. What does the psalm have to do with it? Well, the psalm that we just read together, Psalm 118, is what they used to sing when they were approaching for the feasts. On the Feast of Tabernacles, but also on Passover. And you can see it. Remember what we just read, where David starts saying, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." This is what he's saying and what the people are singing as they're approaching Jerusalem to worship during the feast, specifically Tabernacles and Passover. "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. More, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Who comes where? To the temple to worship. "We bless you from the house of the Lord." That's the temple. "The Lord is God. He's made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." Okay, so you get this? It's cool. In other words, people were singing this psalm. This is the part I want you to get that's very exciting to me. For hundreds of years, faithful Jewish people were walking up to Jerusalem singing this psalm. Here's the thing that had been written by David, and we're going to work through this. But the psalm that was written by David that then becomes part of the worship of God's people, and they're walking up to Jerusalem singing this psalm as they do every year, and then comes the part where you guys started reading it, your part, if you will, and all of a sudden, gentle and riding on a donkey, just like it says in Zechariah, the king himself rides into the picture. We've been singing this song all our life, and all of a sudden, the king, the promised one, rides right into the picture and completely fulfills it. And it's awesome. And I just want to get that up front. So watch this as we work through it. All right? Now we're going to go through the psalm together in our bulletins, and we'll go through verse by verse. But I just want to say that. Sometimes, have you ever read the psalm? It can be very difficult sometimes to read it the whole way through. Do you know why? Because it almost reads like a psalm of greatest hits. It's so filled with great lines that you almost want to stop there. It blows your gasket. if as you read through this, you probably noticed it. Hey, that sounds familiar. That sounds familiar. It's because I use it for call to worships and everything. Each part of it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's awesome! You, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Oh, I could just drop on that verse. But here's the thing. It's so Jesus-centered, I almost can't see beyond Jesus sometimes. Oh, you know, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who's that talking about? Jesus, we know that. But did you ever try to just read the psalm, and what on earth was he originally talking about? See what I'm saying? So that's what I want to do today. It's like, let's walk through very quickly the whole psalm together and try to see it as a whole. All right? Let's look together. And by the way, the crowds, of course, were crying Hosanna as they walked up. All right, let's read the first four verses together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. David begins just, I love that, oh, don't you? Oh, it's joyful. I don't know how to put it any other way. I'd almost be embarrassed, but it's like David is saying, oh, give thanks. You know, if it didn't have that, it would almost be more of a command. Give thanks to the Lord. It's like, oh, it's awesome. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For these two reasons. Because he's good. And because of his steadfast love. And the whole psalm is about this one word. This steadfast love, which is, if you have the NIV, it's just love. And if you have the King James Version, it's different words. And it's hard to capture in English just what this word is, because it's so big and so important in the whole Old Testament. This word for steadfast love kind of means something like this. Kindness, and also sort of faithfulness, his favor, and his unwavering love. Think about the kindness of God for a second. When we are kind to one another, you know how it says that kindness is one of the spiritual gifts? Very often when I used to read that, I'd think, well, kindness just means be nice to each other. What does it mean to be kind? You're nice. You're nice to one another. That's not quite true. It is that. It's not that you're not nice to each other. But when I'm kind to you, and when you're kind to me, that word kind comes from kin. Everyone familiar with kin? We don't talk about kin in Brooklyn, but you know, my family that I've discovered in Kentucky, they talk about kin. All right? I have kinfolk in Kentucky. It's funny, but that's the way, you know, I have kin in Kentucky. In other words, family. And when we treat one another kindly, we are treating one another as family. To me, this is a mystery. I could drop dead right here as I'm talking about this. I can't believe it. It's a mystery to me. A group of people like us who don't know each other, we are all different backgrounds, and here we are treating one another lovingly like a family, committed to one another like a family. Isn't that beautiful? And then you think even more amazing, it's like this whole thing, we're only doing this not because we're so awesome, but because we're all here to worship the living and true God. He's the one who called us here, and it's him who treated us like family. And that's where you want to say that wonderful quote from 1 John 3:1, my favorite verse in Scripture. He's laughing, but it's true this week. Behold, right? Consider the love of God. Consider the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. It's sometimes important, you know, of course we're children of God. I'm a child of God. No, stop it for a second. Behold, you are a child of God. He's treating you like kin. All right, that's the point of this. And this is bound up in this word, God's love for us like a father to a child. His favor toward us that is unending. In spite of our failures, we may drop the ball, we fall on our face, and he does not stop loving us. Love, faithfulness. Can I give you one word? It all comes up to grace. It is God's unmerited outflowing love for us, even though we are unworthy of it. And brothers and sisters, that's the whole heart of the mystery of the gospel. This psalm is about nothing less than the whole thing. But I better push on or I'm in trouble. But this is what the psalm is about. His steadfast love endures forever. And as David thinks about this, there's a reason why he's singing this praise. But it's not enough for him. I have a praise and I ain't going to do it myself, he's saying. Did you ever have some praise in your heart and it's like, I'm not going to sit here and do this myself. I'm going to call my friend. I'm going to call my family. I cannot, this is too good not to share, right? This is what the Christian praise is about. David is saying, it's like, no, you're praising with me. I've got a new song to sing, and you are praising with me. Christians, do you see this is our privilege together? The world will say that we're dopes sometimes. Oh, you people are deluded. What are you praising about? Don't you look at your life? You should be miserable. And the thing is, oh yeah, we look at our life. We're not dopes. We're not deluded. We pay taxes. We're alarmed by the same issues in the world. We struggle with sickness and all kinds of stuff. The stuff of life is real and suffering is real. But we have one secret. And that secret doesn't quit on us. And that is the love of God. In a hopeless world, we have the hope of eternity in Jesus Christ, who will not leave or forsake us. And that's a big deal. And so what we're called to be are people of praise in the world. Do you realize the strength of that witness, that when we praise together? And so this is what David is doing. He's saying, hey, Israel, Aaron, everybody, those who fear the Lord, join me in this central affirmation. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen? Amen. I could stop there, but you'd kill me. So why is David doing this? All right, now let's move on. Now he's getting specific. This is my new song, because I had a deliverance, and here it is. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered and set me free. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I'll look in triumph on those who hate me. Great. Here's an affirmation of why he's singing this song. Because out of my distress, I called on the Lord. Can you say this too? I hope so. Because I can. Out of my distress, out of our distress, when we're on our face, when we're hurting, when we're sinking, we call on the Lord. And in the midst of our woe, he comes to us, and there is our deliverance. And when that happens, we're called to rejoice. We're called to remember, to praise. And David's doing so. And here's this great thing. The Lord's on my side. He won't fear. Do you notice this word, he's my helper? This is a total digression, but you remember in, what does it say in Genesis about how Eve is created to be the helper? And sometimes that bothers people. You know, it's kind of like, well, that's somehow degrading. No, it's not. You know, when you look at Scripture, it's very interesting. This word helper most often is talking about God. Very important lesson for us as Christians, how the world looks at helper, or servant for that matter. Diakonos, right? It's somehow degrading. I'm no one's servant. It's like, well, we're called to serve one another, and that's not degrading. But as we serve one another, we're not called to treat one another as servants. Think about that for a second. But that's another story. 8 and 9, these are great, and here are Martin Luther's favorite lines in Scripture. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And this is the truth. And we need to hear it. Each of us can affirm this as Christians, but do you see how deeply this psalm speaks to us, how true this is? It is better to take refuge in the Lord. The world is a storm out there, but we come into the presence of the Lord and he's our refuge. Whatever our situation, it is a better place to be in his hands than anywhere else. And so we can affirm that together. Now he gets to specifics about the situation. Here's David saying, all right, this is what was going on. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. Now, that's good. You know, here's the king's song. And what is it? What is his power? What was his salvation? In the name of the Lord. And that's what we're building to in all of this. The power of the name of the Lord. All right. And then he has this verse, which is just epic to me. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Does anyone else feel indescribably moved by this? This is one of those verses where it almost, I have a hard time explaining why I like it so much, but it just gets right into my heart, and it's almost beyond words. Do you ever have a verse like that? It's like, it just is beautiful and true. The Lord is my strength. What does that mean? It means he's looking back at the past. It's like, I was in deep trouble, and the Lord was my strength. Not me, but the Lord was my strength. And now, the Lord is my song. He was my strength then, and he's my song now. He's the whole thing. Praise God. Verse 15, this is what he's saying. And by the way, when I say this, the Lord is my strength and my song, once again, I ain't singing this alone. Out of the tents of Israel, you guys are going to be singing these words. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And here's what they're going to be saying. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand, I'm holding my left hand up because I'm a lefty, but I should be doing this. The right hand of the Lord, it means his power to change everything. And David affirms here, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely. Oh, yeah. But he has not given me over to death. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but I shall not die. And by God, I shall live to his praise. It's almost like I don't have to preach on this stuff. I'm just kind of walking through this passage as David is praising, and it's like, yep, do you hear what he's saying? It's so awesome. All right, but we're getting to the other part. Open to me the gates of righteousness, he says. It's like, so after all of this, let's review. Here he's saying, come on, guys, you got to worship with me. I'm going to sing a new song to the Lord. Why? Because he's delivered me and my trust is in him. And I just want to affirm it together. He is the one in whom I trust. He's my strength and my song. Let's sing this together. Why? Because he delivered me when I was surrounded on all sides. It was him alone. Praise be to God. Now, where is he going to do it? He's saying, I'm going to the temple. And with boldness, listen to this almost crazy boldness of David. It's like, open for me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. He's like standing there at the gate like a bold, crazy man. Let me in! I want to worship the Lord that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Do any of you have this slight hesitation as a New Testament type person? You've been schooled enough to say that, well, does it ever bother you reading the Psalms with the Psalms when David goes on about how righteous he is? And we're educated enough in this theology to know. It's like, I don't know if I'd sit there and say, I'm so righteous. You know, when David's like, I'm blameless, Lord, let me in. I'm usually like, I don't know if I'm going there. I just want to say, oh, Christians, you too have this boldness. This boldness, why can he say this? The whole gospel's on what I'm about to say. If you forget everything else, get this. It's that we can say, the righteous shall enter through it. And that's you and that's me. Why am I righteous? I am righteous because he is righteous. And he is righteous and I belong to him. And my trust is in him. And that's my righteousness. This is the gospel. This is it. In other words, how come you're getting into heaven? What is the way to life? What is it? Oh, because I'm so, you know, because I'm a decent person. Forget about it. It's because Jesus is the righteous one and my trust is in him. Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Open for me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. Why? Because I am righteous. How dare you say that? Not me, but my Lord. Do you see that? As we trust in the Lord, his righteousness is put upon you, put upon me like a robe. And I can walk into the very presence of God with boldness, the boldness of God's child. Oh, that's where you want to say, behold! Consider the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what you are. You are his children. So, Christians, why do we act as if we're not? We are bold. I am righteous. Not for what I've done, but because he's done that. And I am his. That's my hope of glory. It's because I'm his and not my own. Thank goodness, by the way. And he ends it with this last beautiful affirmation. I want you to see this. He ends this whole section with, I thank thee that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Here's the words of the king. How humble and beautiful. You think about kings. You remember this story, or, well, maybe you don't remember, but I think I said it once. It's interesting that in Jerusalem there was always this tradition. They had this gate. I forget what it was. Let's say the East Gate, whatever it was. It was a certain gate in Jerusalem where the kings were not supposed to ride in on a horse. This wasn't a place for the king to ride in on a horse. The king's supposed to ride in on a donkey, right? There's this whole idea of the humble king. Well, when the Kaiser of Germany came, he was not about to ride on any donkey. I'm the Kaiser of Germany. And so what he had when he encountered this gate that was too low for him on his horse, he actually banged out a section of the gate so that he might ride through with the imperial grandeur that he represented. Isn't that an interesting story? You see there the pride, and of course, look where that Prussian pride led. You see about here is a king who is willing to stand before his people and say something so beautiful that I am together with the Lord with the King David here, and so are you, each one of you. I thank you, Lord, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. What a beautiful confession. Can we say that? I thank you, Lord, that you answered me and have become my salvation. Note the tense. It's in the past. What is my salvation? The whole thing. My life, my hope, my joy. Okay? Not that you're going to save me in the future. It's like, oh yeah, when the time comes, you'll just kind of... It's not like a laundry list that you're checking out. You are my salvation. As I walk with you, that is my life and my hope. Amen? All right, here's where it gets interesting. I think it's pretty interesting until now, for what it's worth. But until now, it's David talking. All of a sudden, now it's the turn for people to talk. And it's all interesting because all of a sudden... Well, you wonder. Here, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Well, it's so full of Jesus there that, first of all, it's like the greatest hit of, you know, it's like, oh, I've heard that so many times. What is he talking about? Well, obviously Jesus. But, you know, well, just think about it this way. What they're saying is that David, or any of us for that matter, but in this case, David, it's kind of like you were treated as a castaway stone. You're just like this stone that was not worthy to be used. You know, it's like, do you ever feel this sometimes? It's like, I'm nothing. I was going to be thrown away. But no, in God's plan, not only were you useful, but he's become the cornerstone. But let me suggest, we'll come back to it in a minute, this is about so much more than that. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, and there it is, the statement of what it is to be a Christian. Not just the Sabbath day, not just the Lord's day, not just on Sunday, but every day to wake up in the morning with that affirmation. Do you know I grew up in a home that never did that? Never. We looked at the world as this just cosmic accident. And you say, oh, that it infuses the way you live. Day by day, if the world is just a big accident and you're grasping for what you can in a big meaningless lottery, well, your life starts looking like a certain way. But when you wake up in the morning and you get up and know that this is a creation and I'm here for a purpose and the Lord won't let me go, I can say this day is the day the Lord has made and has prepared it for me and opportunities, and I'm going to go out armed in the armor of love in Jesus Christ as his servant. And I'm here for a few decades until he pulls me into glory, and then I will rest in his presence. Ooh, I like that way much better. Amen? Amen? Okay. Finally, I'm getting to the part that this is all about. Verse 25. What's so interesting about this is all of a sudden you notice in this sea of praise, I mean a barrage, 21 verses of praise. I'm so excited, David's saying. All of a sudden the people say this petition. Now when we say Hosanna, we usually think about it as praise, and rightly so. But originally, see, it means save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And not just kind of financial success, but what it means is sort of wholeness, fullness. Give us that wholeness and fullness of life, which is your promise, which is salvation. Right? It's not just, again, it's not just the laundry list of checking off and it's like, okay, now I'm saved. It's like, no, you don't. Salvation, whole, pure, life, everything you were made to be. I want to teach us some Hebrew here. Are we ready? You know, well, you don't know the word Ana, and I'll get to that in a second, but Adonai, you're familiar with that, it means Lord. Ana Adonai. That was sad. Ana Adonai. Ooh, that was better. Hoshia Na. Interesting, very good. Or so try it again. Ana Adonai, Hoshia Na. Ana Adonai, Hatzleacha Na. Uh-oh. Ana Adonai Hatzleacha Na. That was unfair, the second line, but I just want you to hear this. There's a sort of pattern to it. Do you notice all the na's? That's a word that's hard to translate into English, and I just wanted to share this with you because it's very strange when you read it in Hebrew. It's kind of like the equivalent of saying please. Or rather, do any of you, when you... I was trying to think about this all week, and I couldn't come up with something better than this. When you pray to the Lord yourself, or maybe with others, do you find you have words of petition that you insert in? For example, sometimes I'm praying with people and I'll hear they'll say Father, but they use Father in an interesting sort of petition way, if this makes sense. They'll say, well, Father, I pray that you will do this, Father. And that there's a way of repeating Father, which is almost calling on the Lord of the name. It doesn't actually add to what you're asking, but it's doing something there, you know? I will tend sometime to say please, but I tried that one. And it sounded too pleading, because, please, Lord, you know, save us, please. But it's not that. And that's why I was trying to say we pray. But it has this, I'm just wanting you to see, it's this word that's hard to translate in English, but it's sort of like, Lord, please, Lord, we pray. Right? Save us, we pray. Please, Lord, make us whole. All right? And what's interesting about this, what I just want you to see here, what's beautiful about it, is look at this. The people who we have affirmed that God is our salvation. He has become my salvation. I am saved by God. I've seen it in the past. So you'd think, well, everything's done now. Now I'll get back to playing my Nintendo. No. The thing is, it's like I'm looking back in the past and I'm singing God's praise. He's my strength. I was in deep trouble and He's my strength and He saved me. And right now I'm here in the present and I'm going to sing His praise. That's what I'm doing right now. But Lord, as I look ahead, help! Do you see that? It's beautiful. What this is the cry of the crowd, the cry of God's people saying, the cry of David even, saying, save us, Lord. You are my salvation. Save us, Lord. You are my salvation as I look back in the past. You always have been. You've sustained me till now. I'm singing your praises. But Lord, as I look ahead, save me. Continue to save me. It's not a fearful save me, but it's an acknowledgement. Looking ahead, I still depend on you. Just as much as I depended on you then, I still depend on you. Christians, this too is the gospel, right? I mean, what I mean is this. Sometimes people have this idea, I suppose non-Christians have, well, you were kind of a mess, right? You're one of those people with a great testimony. You were there in the gangs in New York. You had this whole bad thing. And then now all of a sudden everything's fine and you're a self-righteous person. It's like, no! I needed the Lord then. I was saved by grace and I need that grace just as much now as the hour I first believed, as the song says. I need that grace, every bit of it, all the way to glory. And the beautiful thing is, praise God, why? Because He's steadfast in His love. When I drop the ball, when I fall on my face, you know who my favorite guy in Scripture is? Peter! Why? Because he reminds me of me for some reason, not in the great ways, unfortunately, but in his ways of, it's an impetuousness that stumbles. This is a trait I share, I'm sorry to say, I'm trying to work through that. But at least he jumps out of the boat for the Lord. So he's this guy, you know, it's like, do you remember the scene? They're in the boat and they're in the storm and they're afraid and they call on the Lord and it's like the Lord stops. But then there's this other scene in Matthew, this is which where you love Peter, and the storm is going and he gets out of the boat and is walking on the water to the Lord. I mean, the Lord is walking on the water and Peter gets out of the boat. Have you ever had this happen to you where it's like you've actually gotten out of the boat, as it were? It's not just that the Lord delivered you from your fear, but you've been encouraged somehow by this belief. I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to do... Okay, so the first time anyone ever done an altar call? I know, we're Presbyterians. Altar calls, what's that? No. But when I was younger, an altar call is kind of a thing where you come up to the front and you keep hearing this kind of a thing where it's like, who is this that's walking? What am I doing? I'm walking to the front. You ever have that thing? Or you're in a prayer group and all that. You're kind of embarrassed to pray in front of people. All of a sudden, you're praying. Me! You ever have this feeling? But then having started something, now you start becoming aware of yourself and you say, what am I doing? Anyone? Or is this just me? This happens all the time. The Lord gives us the power and calls us. You get out of the boat and it's like, praise God! And you start singing this praise like, I can't believe it! I'm walking in the Lord! I'm a saint of God! Oh gosh, there it goes. You know, and you start singing, and that's when you call out. And that's what I love about Peter. And what does he say then? Do you know what he said? Save me, Lord. And in the Greek, it doesn't read that way, but you know what he said? Adonai, Hoshana. Okay. I believe. Help my unbelief. Remember the guy who said that? The father of the child who was suffering? I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. And as we stumble and fall, He does indeed help our unbelief. That's what's beautiful about this to me, is that they're crying out here, save us, Lord. It's a cry not of despair or fear, but it's like of joy. It's kind of like praise and petition all in one. Save us, Lord, because You're our salvation. Praise God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord, they say about the king. And pushing on, the Lord is God. He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And you see there that interesting language about approaching the altar, right? The whole psalm kind of culminates in that. Finally, says David again, it's the voice of the first person comes in, the first person singular. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, just as it began, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Now, let's do a quick review and application of this. I'm actually really happy I made it this far. I was stressing out this morning because I was like, oh, there's too much. Here's the thing. You saw how the first part of the psalm, the first 21 verses, is kind of like the voice of David singing a psalm of praise. Boy, I think this speaks to us all over the place. It's almost like we don't have to do any work on it. It's like, yep, that speaks to us. Praise God. Why? Because He is gracious. Because my trust is in Him. Because I need Him every step of the way from beginning to end. To Him be the glory. My salvation is in His hands, and I'm so glad of it because I'm the kind of person that would manage to sink in the waters. But help me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Amen? But it's the second part, which I just quickly want to discuss, where it's like, so we've seen what it was like when David first composed this. And there's David and the people talking back and forth. For hundreds of years, people are doing this. They're walking up to Jerusalem. How fun is this? We're coming to the feast. I actually am jealous of that slightly. This idea of coming to the feast, coming to a central place three times a year, for what purpose? To worship in the presence of God with one another, with food, with fellowship, with celebration, with music, the whole thing. It's like, I want you to have the time of your life because this is the best time of your life when you're worshiping. What a thought. We're joining together to worship. It's the best thing in the whole year. And I mean, we have a piece of that, but how exciting it is that they would come up to the city singing. Anyway, picture this. They're walking up into Jerusalem, singing like they always do, and they get up to this part, and they're saying this stuff about Hosanna, and all of a sudden the king, gentle, riding on a donkey, rides into view. And here he is, the Messiah, riding in. And it's like all of a sudden it gets new significance, doesn't it? I just want you to see something amazing. It's like, you know, do you notice something about that word, Hosanna? Hold on, let me go over here. Forget all that stuff with the endings, you know, Hosheni, save me, Hosheinu. If you're familiar with Bar Mitzvah, you know, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, it means our God there, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, Enu. But Hoshea, save, all right? Does that sound familiar, Hoshea? Because God's answer, our petition, save me, Hoshea. What's God's answer? Yahshua. I can't emphasize this enough. God's answer is Jesus. And it's right in the name. What is the Lord's name? The Lord's name is I Am. It says who He is and what He is. I Am. I am with you. I am for you. I will never leave or quit you. From beginning to end, a billion years from now, I am. A billion years in the future, I am. What is Jesus saying? The Lord saves. Help me, Lord. I'm drowning in the water. I'm falling down. I've gotten out of the boat and I've screwed it up. Jesus. Do you see that? It's so cool. I just want you to think about this week, the name, the power of the name Jesus. It is God's answer. It's in the name itself. It's not just a name like Jules. You know, Jules, it means spring chicken. It's embarrassing. What kind of name is that? Why didn't you name me, you know, Strong Fortress or something like this? Spring chicken? Seriously. But Jesus, that's a cool name. The Lord saves. His name is what He does. And so as you think about it, as we call on the Lord Jesus, it's like, Hosanna, Hosanna. As we say Hosanna, as we're waving this thing, we are looking at Him and we're saying, there is my King and here's my Savior. All right? And the last point is this, and this is the part that, I don't know, is important to all of us. Where we say the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes, you have to wonder, I mean, did they have any idea of the depth of what they were saying? How unbelievably true this was. As they sang that song and within a few days, He would indeed be rejected and that rejection would be the cause of the salvation of the world. They say, the Lord is God and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Did they know they were talking about the Lamb of God? Did they realize on that feast they were talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? There He is. So when we wave these palms and we're saying Hosanna, I want you to get these two things, these two symbols that are so powerful and they work together. One is a celebration. Here comes the King. It's like a breaking in of the Feast of Tabernacles, this glorious picture of like, here comes the King. There's nothing to do but praise. But at the same time, we are designating the Lamb. Got to read Isaiah 53, and then we'll kind of end this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. That is what the Lord came to do. When we wave these palms, it's a glorious day, and I want you to think about this. Think about the symbol of what we're doing. Yeah, it's a celebration of the King. It's like the inbreaking of tabernacles. It's like, oh, it's a picture of heaven while He's there with us. But it's also the designation of the Lamb who came and gave His life that we might live. This is the cause of our hope. And that's why we're here this morning. I have to end on this. I have to end on Revelation because I actually did a happy dance after I read it. Remember I started by reading Revelation 7? Let me just read these words, which think about the Lamb and the palms. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressing me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their clothes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor shall any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That is why we're different from our neighbors. It's because we have that hope which is anchored in Christ alone. And that's my hope, and it's yours. And nothing can take that from us Christians. Even when we stumble in the water and we feel like we're going to be drowning and taken over and subsumed in the waves, He will bear us up because we cry out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save us." And God's answer to us is Jesus. That's why we wave the palms. And that's exciting. Praise God. Now let's join together for a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our Creator. And we acknowledge that together. It's good that it seems almost strange and incomprehensible to us, but in a world that denies you as Creator, we affirm that. We affirm that this world, the entire creation, the entirety of it, its fabric and all, us, were spoken into being. This is a verbal creation, Lord. And Lord, you have knit this together in your web of wisdom. We acknowledge that you sustain us day by day. But most precious of us to all, Lord, is what we've been affirming today, which is this incredible thing that we're not just your creatures here come to sing your praises out of some sort of duty, but Lord, we are your people. We are indeed your children. Behold, as we consider your lavish love toward us, that you should consider us your children, and that's what we are. So, Heavenly Father, bless us this week, these days, as we press toward Good Friday, as we press toward Easter. What a wonderful time to be a Christian. What a wonderful time for a witness in this world. A world that needs this, and sometimes doesn't have any clue. Help us, Lord, in spite of ourselves, to shine brightly with the truth of the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray for one another in our midst. Lord, we know the needs of this congregation, and so we lift one another up for that end. We pray for the Riser family, Lord. We thank you that you have defended them, that you brought them out safely from the fire. We thank you that you provided for them in all these ways. I suppose most wonderfully, Lord, we thank you for their faith and their witness, for their faithfulness. Would you sustain them in the difficult days ahead and encourage them, surround them with love and comfort, and let them know that you are indeed the God who provides. So too for our brother Al Gramp, we thank you for the work that you've been doing in his life, Lord. Thank you for continuing to restore him in wholeness. For all of us who are hurting, who are like Peter, in various ways who feel that the waves are washing up over us, Lord, threatening to subsume us. You have given us this essential wisdom to call out to you, Lord, save me. And we thank you for the comfort that that brings, the comfort of knowing that there is no better place to be than in your hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you for brothers and sisters around the world today. We thank you that the gospel is being proclaimed all around the earth. In assemblies like this, large and small, we pray for brothers and sisters in Africa, Southern Asia, Latin America, the Middle East, who are suffering persecution for upholding your name. And we pray that you'll defend them. We pray that you will be glorified today. And finally, Lord, you ask us to pray for our nation, and so we do. We pray for our president and for the Congress, for the courts, for the agencies of this very complex republic. Give us wisdom to live as your servants. Above all things, Lord, give us hearts of gratitude. We want to leave this place as those who have abided for a time in your presence. Send us forth to be salt and light in that world. That in spite of ourselves, left to our own devices, Lord, we will drop the ball. But in your purposes, we can say, I am righteous because you are righteous and I'm yours. So in all these things, Heavenly Father, we lift up these prayers, we lift up our praises to you, and we thank you for being our Father and our fortress. In Jesus' name, amen.